wanting to be an Air Force pilot, an astronaut, a fireman, and then I wanted to be a rancher and raise cattle and study law. And then God just messed up everything and called me to preach the gospel. My sisters wanted to grow up and become nurses. They wanted to become just all kinds of things. I think one of them wanted to become a Barbie doll. She had Barbie dolls everywhere you went. But think about when you were growing up. What did you want to become? What did you want to be? And I think the question that I have discovered so often that comes up in praying with people and counseling people, especially when I've done a shape interview with somebody, and we've talked about their past experiences and how God will use your past experiences. I went through shape last week in the message, is how many times people have told me, I never became what I thought I was going to become. I never became that. I never became an astronaut. I never became a fighter pilot. I never became a rancher, but it was what I wanted to do when I was young, but as I grew and matured and as I grew as a Christian, that changed. But something that hasn't changed is I'm not only a child of God, I'm Buford Clanton's son. My dad has been in heaven for a decade now. But not too long ago, before I was diagnosed with cancer, we were going home to visit, and we stopped somewhere in Kentucky. And a man kept looking at me. Have you ever had that feeling when you know somebody's looking at you, and it makes you just a little bit uncomfortable? And finally, he walked over, and he says, "Are you Buford Clanton's son?" I looked at him. I said, "How do you know my dad?" He goes, "I'd know that face, and I'd know that walk anywhere." Because my face and my walk reminded him so much of my dad, and he introduced himself to me, and turns out he's a distant cousin that he and my dad grew up together back on the farms in South Georgia. So we got our picture made together and got home, and Daddy hadn't gone to heaven just yet, and I just shared that with him. And then I called some of my cousins and asked if they knew, and every one of them wanted to know, how did he know it was you? And I said, I reminded him of Dad. Of all the people around, I reminded him of Dad. Occasionally, when we're at a general council or something like that, a general council is when all of the Assemblies of God churches and their pastors get together for a meeting every 2 years. Somebody will walk up to me and they'll say, "Was Cortez Frazier your pastor?" And I go, "Yes." "How did you know?" And they'll say, "There's something about the way you talk or you speak. It reminds me of Cortez. His thumbprint is upon my life, and he watches our messages sometimes. And so, Pastor, thank you for what you invested into my life." I think all of us are in a process of becoming better, or else we're becoming worse, or maybe perhaps we've somehow or another stalled in life. And if we're not careful when we stall in life, then we'll begin to atrophy in life. Now, before I ask you to stand and read the scripture, I need to get something off my mind. I walked out and forgot to put my suspenders on this morning. I have lost over 40 pounds, and I'm trying to hold my pants up. So I am not going to get too excited this morning. Can I tell you that right now? Because if I do, I promise you this will be the most exciting service in 27 years of ministry I've ever had. So you pray my britches stay up. Stand with me this morning out of respect for the word of the Lord. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Don't ever say I am not transparent. Now I commit you to God and the message about his extravagant love. Such love can strengthen you and build you up so that you will become like Jesus. Say that with me. You will become like Jesus. Look at your neighbor and tell them, you will become like Jesus. Tim, right here. You will become like Jesus. That's a great thought, isn't it? I mean, I could go home right now just totally built up and relieved that I don't have to keep my hands in my pants because I know I will become like Jesus. That's powerful. Just say it again. You will become like Jesus. Would you look at me and say, Pastor, you will become like Jesus? I got a long way to go. Guess what? So do you. Every single day, we're becoming like Jesus. You will then share in the inheritance that God gives to all those he set apart for himself. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 with me as well. As we live in God, which is what we're doing, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. So we will not be afraid on judgment day. Now look at your neighbor and say, you have nothing to fear on judgment day. You have nothing to fear on judgment day. Judy, you have nothing to fear on judgment day. All because of Jesus. All because of the cross. You have nothing to fear on judgment day. But we can face him, who? Jesus, with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Heavenly Father, I ask you that you would just speak to our hearts. Lord Jesus, that you will help us to have a confidence this morning that the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one of us as individuals, as families, and as a church, that we will become like Jesus. So that when people leave this church today, Jesus will be seen, Jesus will be heard, Jesus will touch, Jesus will be felt to everyone we come in contact with. May somebody just walk up to us this week and say, is God your Heavenly Father? Is Jesus the one who touched your life? Because you seem like Jesus to me. For it's in your name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You can be seated. That little phrase in 1 John 4:17 has always arrested me. In my digital Bible, it's highlighted with an orange highlighter and a candlestick. That's what I highlight when there's a verse I really feel like I need to think about. We live like Jesus. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit is working in our lives to do, is to make us more like Jesus. It's a doctrine called sanctification. It's a doctrine where we summarize how the Holy Spirit is working in us to make us like Christ. I want to look at how God does that in our lives. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says, this is the message we've heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light. In other words, God is pure, God is holy, he's peaceful, he's kind, he's loving, he's just, he's patient. He's all of those things that the Bible tells us love is. God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. In other words, there's no deceit. There's nothing shady about God. God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. So we, that's you and me, are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but we go on living in spiritual darkness. In other words, we're not living in light. We're living in sin. We're living in deceitfulness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, read this with me, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Say it again. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Don't let that truth ever escape you. It's nothing but the blood. It's not my works. It's not what I do. It's not what you do. It's not my righteousness. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. This week, Pastor Mark and I had the privilege of being with one of the shut-ins from our church who was in hospice. We went, and he can no longer chew or swallow, and we wanted to take communion with him, and his wife just simply broke a piece, tiny crumb of the wafer, and laid it on his lips, and he reached out with his tongue as I was praying and pulled that little crumb in, and tears were forming in his eyes. When you're that close to eternity, when you're right there at that thin veil that separates us from this life as we know it and eternity, the blood of Jesus means more to you than ever before. When your daughter or your son or your brother or sister is right there at the veil of eternity, the blood of Jesus means more to you at that time than ever before. He took the cup, or she took the cup, and he was able to swallow the juice. Pastor Mark leaned over him. He whispered just barely audibly into Pastor Mark's ear, "Thank you." We sang a couple of songs together, and I leaned down to kiss him on his forehead and to hug him and tell him I love him. And these words have just rang so sweetly in my ears all week. "I love you," as he whispered in my ear. I remember when sitting right about where you four ladies are sitting there, I remember when he crossed the line and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. I remember talking with him and praying with him years ago, and now what a joy to have seen the process of him becoming more like Jesus each and every day. When I was diagnosed with cancer this summer, and I'm cancer-free now, thank God. But the gospel became even more personally meaningful to me. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about this, and he's sitting here in the service today. We haven't even shared with our children yet. I hadn't shared with the staff or the board yet. Becky and I had wept and cried, and that phrase, colon cancer, and how big it was, and all the things they told us, and they told us here in Detroit, we can't operate on it. That made it seem more ominous. They're right here in the city, they couldn't do the surgery. So we were referred to U of M. Thank God for that wonderful hospital and those doctors. I remember telling Rodney, for the first time, this was way after, for the first time, Rodney, I'm cheering for the University of Michigan. Dr. Gilreath got so excited. I didn't say I was cheering for the Wolverines, Rodney. I said I was cheering for the University of Michigan. I just needed to talk to somebody. So one day I'm having a hamburger in a bar cafe with one of the men in our church. He told me how good the hamburgers were there, and there are two things that will be in heaven: hamburgers and fried chicken. We were eating a hamburger together, and I just trusted him and told him, I says, "I haven't really discussed this yet. I need you to keep this confidential, but I need you to pray for me." Sometimes you need to see Jesus in somebody else. Sometimes it's not that your faith is weak. It's not that you don't trust God. But sometimes you need to see Jesus in the face of somebody like you, John, in the face of somebody like you, Ellen. Sometimes you need to feel the touch of Jesus from somebody's hand like yours, Dave. Somebody's hands like yours, Kevin. Sometimes you need to hear the words of encouragement that Jesus would give from somebody like you, Matt, or you, Leslie. And so the Holy Spirit is working on each of us so that we're becoming like Jesus. And the only way that can happen is if first our sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. Amen? And secondly, as we yield to that process, where the Bible says clearly, you will become like Jesus. Look at your neighbor and tell him again, you will become like Jesus. Now, look at me right here. Don't look at them. You may have a hard time believing that, depending on who you just spoke to. But they will become like Jesus, because God can take somebody like Peter and change his name to Rocky. He says, Peter, I'm no longer going to call you Peter. I'm going to call you Cephas. I'm going to call you Rocky. Dun, 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 dun. Can't you feel it? I'm going to take somebody like Saul, who's throwing Christians in jail and murdering them, and he's going to be my witness to the Gentiles. His name is going to be Paul. There is nobody too difficult for God to change if you'll simply believe that what he did at Calvary, he did for you, and his blood washes away all sins, and the Holy Spirit will never give up on the process of making you and I become more like Christ. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. That is powerful. So becoming like Jesus, I think, means live simply. The Christian life is not complicated. There can be some complicated things to do sometime, like forgiving your enemies or going and feeding the hungry or working with those that have been marginalized. That can be difficult. It can be difficult to go into a prison. I love what Samuel Wilberforce said, a preacher in the 1700s. He said, Christianity can be condensed into four words: admit, submit, commit, and transmit. Say that with me. Admit, that means I admit my sins. Commit, say that with me. That means commit my life to Christ. Submit, that means submit to his will. Transmit, that means to share it with somebody else. Christianity is not that difficult to understand. But to live simply, then I have to periodically, I do at least, I have to periodically go through my life and discard junk. I've got to clear the clutter out of my mind. I've got to clear the clutter out of my relationships. I've got to clean up my schedule. I've got to get rid of some unnecessary baggage in my life. Sometimes some of the things I'm wrestling with can be taken care of by just simply going and having a conversation with someone, or simply remembering that Christ forgives my sins. It's just not that complicated. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 4, when the apostles wanted the Gentiles to understand the gospel, they didn't give them the 600 and something laws that are in the Old Testament. They simply gave to them, look at it with me in Acts 16:4, they presented the simple guidelines the Jerusalem apostles and leaders had come up with. Why people try to make it so complicated, I don't understand. As you know, Mr. Rogers is one of my heroes, and last week, one of the ladies in our church said, when you sing, you remind me of Mr. Rogers. I want a cardigan for Christmas. Won't you be my neighbor? I love what Mr. Rogers said. Life is deep and simple, and what our society gives us is shallow and complicated. Would you read that with me? Life is deep and simple, and what our society gives us is shallow and complicated. When you start trying to legislate and regulate, you suddenly complicate something that just really should be a rhythm and a flow. The second thing if I want to become like Jesus, I've got to be patient. Got to be patient. I was on the phone with someone while I was walking this week, and I do a walk every day, and so they asked me how many miles I was up to walking, and this is a part of my recovery process. And then they asked me this question, says, do you miss running? I go, yeah, I really miss it. I said, running was the one thing that after I was healed, and I just started remembering a man by the name of Cleon Strickland. He managed the Firestone store in our town. And he said, Denny, I think it'll help you to learn to run. Learning to walk was a challenge. Learning to run was something else. And he worked with me on running. And one of the things that Cleon says was get rid of all unnecessary baggage. And in South Georgia one day, he said, take off your T-shirt. We're just going to run in our running shoes and shorts. And you got to understand something. I look, do any of you remember the old Charles Atlas advertisements in your comic books? I look like the before picture of the Charles. You could count every, I said, I don't want to take off my T-shirt. He says, strip down. We're going to run today just in our shorts. And so I followed Cleon all around, feeling so self-conscious. Later on, there was another couple that came in my life and taught me how to run long distance. Tommy Shepard and Linda Nolan, and they would work with me. And soon, a kid that couldn't walk was running 12, 13, 14, 15 miles, all because somebody came into my life. But every single one of them says, don't carry any unnecessary weight. Don't carry anything. Some people ran with fanny packs on their back ends. And Linda and Tommy says, don't ever do that. It'll beat you to death on a long-distance run. And soon I learned how to control my thirst, and I learned how to do the long-distance running. But it took patience, and it took time. You can grow a mushroom in 6 hours, but it takes 60 years to grow an oak tree. So my question to you this morning is, do you want to be a toadstool, or do you want to be an oak tree of righteousness? And if you want to be an oak tree of righteousness, be patient. Wait upon the Lord. God is not in a hurry. When our kids were babies, it was amazing how fast they grew at first. Putting on weight, how quickly they learned to do things. Those first 6 years, as you know, they're wonderful years. They're marvelous years. You learn things. The scientists tell us that between the ages of infancy and about 4 years old, you will never learn that quickly again in your entire life. But when our babies were learning to crawl, we didn't say, get up and walk. And when they were learning to walk, we didn't say, get up and run. We clapped for them. We cheered for them. One of the biggest parties we ever had in our house was when they learned how to poopy in the potty. We clapped for them. Now, that would be weird if I went to one of my boys now and go, you poopied in the potty. Right? You see, you're patient at every stage of growth. And God is not rushing you. You don't get to 15 miles or you don't get to a marathon right away. You have to build up to that. Do you want to be a toadstool in 6 hours or an oak tree of righteousness? That's the reason in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, the Bible says, or Paul says, I am now entrusting you to God and to his message that tells how kind he is. That message can help you. What's the word? Oh, that was too weak. I am not at a Baptist church this morning. I'm at Woodland Church. That message can help you. There you go. Was that you, Riley? Okay. I'd have been proud of you if it was. That message can help you grow. and give you the inheritance that is shared by all of God's holy people. The gospel will help you grow. If you're not growing, then perhaps you're not living the gospel, you're not fellowshipping with God's people, you're not in the Bible, because you can grow. It may be slow, but you will grow. And you know, one of my boys is 6'4". One of my boys told me the other day, he goes, "Dad, sometimes it sucks to be 5'7". I said, "Your papa was 5'7". Let's read it again. Mr. Rogers says, well, you don't have to put it up on the screen. Oh, you can. You got it there. Life, let's read it. Life is deep and simple, and what our society gives us is shallow and complicated. The third thing I would say to you is you got to spend time daily with Jesus. You got to spend time daily with Jesus. You see, you become like whatever you think about. Whatever you think about is what you will gradually become like. Jonathan Edwards, the older he got, he had made a resolution as a young man that every day he would contemplate the glories of the gospel, that every day he would contemplate who Christ was and what Christ had did. And when Jonathan Edwards got to the end of his life, he was writing about joy and glory and beauty and wonder. Does anybody happen to remember who first came up with the theory of evolution? Who? Charles Darwin. Who said that? You're exactly right. Charles Darwin. Darwin's had a big influence on society. Darwin said, "When I was young, I loved poetry." He said, "I loved Shakespeare. But then I got bored with Shakespeare and I got bored with poetry, and I made science my God. So every day I studied science. Every day I contemplated science. And now that I'm old, my life has become like a withered leaf." I want you to compare the difference between Jonathan Edwards, who daily contemplated and thought about Jesus and wrote about joy and wonder and beauty and love and looked forward to heaven, and Darwin, who came to his life having made science his God and had become a withered leaf. I want you to know, if you make anything other than Jesus your God, if you have an idol in your life, you will become like a withered leaf. But if Christ is Lord and you find joy in meditating upon him, you will grow and become more like him every single day. There's a reason I don't hang out with whiny heinies. It's because I don't want to be a whiny heiny myself. There's a reason I don't hang out with critical people. I don't want to be a critical person myself. You go, well, how in the world do you get to hang out with Jesus? I call it coffee with the Lord. Every morning I get up. After I brush my teeth, I get into my easy chair with a cup of good Ethiopian coffee, like God first created it. I sit down and I just begin to sing a couple of songs to the Lord, love songs to the Lord. I open up my Bible and I say, "Lord, I'm listening. Would you speak to me this morning?" And I begin to read my Bible. And then I pull out my journal and I begin to write about what I'm thinking about, what I'm concerned about, maybe what I'm worried about, what I'm stressed about, what I want to see happen in the church or in my children's lives. Sometimes I'll write, "Lord, I need your help with this today. Lord, I need your strength today. Lord, I need your healing today." I'll take my schedule and I'll just flip on my schedule real quick and I say, "Lord, here's the meetings I have today. I'm going to meet with Mike, Lord. Would you prepare his heart and my heart today? Today I'm going to meet with the board. Would you prepare our hearts and help us to be in one mind and one accord? Lord, I've got a funeral today. Would you help me to bring your words of comfort and strength to that family?" You commit you talk to Jesus about your schedule, and then you just shut up. And you sit quietly, and you let the Lord talk back to you. And God will speak to you in your thought life. You say, how do I know it's the Lord? Because if God speaks to you, it'll be inspiration. And if the devil speaks to you, it'll be temptation. That young pastor that I was telling you about this morning, his wife helped him learn a lesson. Because the thought was, we've got this and that we need to do, so we won't give to missions. I promise you I'll hear from them about how God blessed them because he obeyed inspiration rather than temptation. God is not a God of scarcity. He's a God of abundance. And that's the reason Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. In Acts 2:46, in case you're wondering whether I'm just maybe making it complicated, the Bible says they followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful. Daily they met with the Lord. Listen, can I say this to you? The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you're going to become like Jesus. The more time I spend with Matt Godfrey, the more time I'll be like Matt Godfrey. Dick Krug's thumbprint is upon my life because I've spent quite a bit of time with Dick Krug. You see, the more time you spend with Jesus, let's read it again. Life is deep and simple, and what our society gives us is shallow and complicated. Let's read it again. Life is deep and simple, and what our society gives us is shallow and complicated. Years ago when I was studying for my master's, I flew to Michigan in September to take two courses from Dr. Del Tar. Dr. Tar had been a missionary in Africa. And boy, those were two life-shaping classes for me. Dr. Tar would tell us stories about Africa and quote African proverbs, but one of them I never forgot. Dr. Tar said to us, to run fast, run by yourself, but to run far, run with other people. To run fast, run by yourself, but to run far, run with other people. What he was telling us there was that if you're by yourself, you'll burn out. You'll go fast. You'll start out of the starting block really fast. But just lift your hand. How many of us know somebody that started out really quick, but then they just kind of faded off the scene? Yeah, we all know people like that. But to go far, the Africans would tell him, was run together. And that brings me to my final point this morning. Do life together with encouragement partners. People who start off great and finish great, they run with a small group. They run with a team. They have people that are committed to them. They've committed their lives, not only to Christ, but they've committed their lives to him. You don't need a lot of people. There's a guy that calls me every once in a while and he says, I'm about to catch up with you on how many friends you got on Facebook. I have no idea how many friends I've got on Facebook, but to him, that's a big deal. Because the more people that he has on Facebook, I ask him, I said, do you know these people that are following you on Facebook? He goes, no. But they're my Facebook friends. I'm like, get real. He asked me, he said, do you know the people on your Facebook? I go, yeah, I know them. I don't accept friend requests from people I don't know. He goes, you know them? I go, yeah. I go, but they're people I've met either preaching or traveling or in business or with the church. They're not close friends. You need a few close friends that you can do life together with. There are people in mine and Becky's life, if we were to call them at 3:00 in the morning, say, we need your help, they would get out of bed and come help us. I know that. Do you have somebody in your life like that, that you could call them at 3 a.m. and they would get out of the bed and come and help you? These are the people that help you run the race. They committed, Acts 2:42, they committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Notice this, they committed themselves to the gospel, to life together. Say that with me, life together. and you're not making a commitment to somebody, I just want you to get this in your mind. Would you look at your neighbor this morning and say, I want to do life together with you. Darlene, you're back there by yourself. Darlene, I want to do life together with you. I want to do life together with you. I want to do life with you. Rich, look at me, buddy. I want to do life with you because we're committed to one another. And that makes all the difference in the world. The common meal. Rich, having a meal with you would be wonderful. And to prayer. To being able to pray together. There's something about the people who join together and pray with us on Saturday nights. They move mountains. They put the name of God upon other people as they pray for them in the name of Jesus. They kneel on their knees in their living rooms or their bedrooms or in their cars. As somebody sent me a text last night and said, I prayed in my car tonight while I was driving. You're putting the name of Jesus on somebody by your prayers. Again, Mr. Rogers says, life is deep and simple, and what our society gives us is shallow and complicated. So you say, Pastor, how can I make this happen this week? I would say, first of all, go deep. Go deep. How do you know if someone is a Christian? Now, just think about that for a moment. How do you know if someone is a Christian? Is it because they have a bumper sticker on their car that says, honk if you love Jesus? Is it because they're wearing a cross around their neck? I saw a t-shirt that said, you will know they are Christians by their t-shirts. How do you know if someone is a Christian? There's a lot of people who go to church. They swear, they cheat, they lie. They're not Christians. Because you wear the shirt doesn't make you a Christian. Jesus says people will know we're Christians by our love for him and our love for one another. A real Christian, listen to me, a real Christian is someone that has accepted Jesus. That means they have trusted that the blood that Jesus shed washed away their sins and that the Holy Spirit has come to live in them to make them become more like Jesus each and every day. And we know that's happening because they not only love God, they love Amber, they love Greg, they love Myra, they love Ruth, they love me. We love one another. Secondly, I would say to you, if you're following along in your growth work, now look at me. I was at the Masters in Augusta, Georgia, just a few days before Payne Stewart died in that plane that lost its oxygen and had to crash. I was as close to Payne, probably closer than you and I are, Fred. He had not too long before given his heart to Christ, and he had on a What Would Jesus Do bracelet. During the practice round, he'd been very vocal about his faith in Christ. And I remember being so proud of him, national television, because everybody in their right mind follows the Masters in Augusta, Georgia. You haven't lived until you've walked the 18 holes of Augusta, Georgia. Not long after that, Payne died in a plane crash. I was speaking at a youth event. And what would Jesus do was the big thing. But I kind of reversed the question, and I want to ask it to you. What would Jesus do if he were you? What would Jesus do, Ella, if he was a high school student? What would Jesus do if he was an accountant? What would Jesus do if he was a truck driver? What would Jesus do if he was a banker? And I think that makes it a little more personal. And ever since that time, I've always asked myself, what would Jesus do if he were a pastor? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 says, those who say they live in God, read it with me, should live their lives as Jesus did. Thirdly, and this is such good news, God will finish what you can't complete in your lifetime. God will finish what you can't complete in your lifetime. Would you stand with me? In July, when I found out that I had cancer, there were things that I couldn't even process with Becky yet. But I began telling the Lord everything and all the dreams that I hadn't finished. Some of you in here, you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. You begin to think about the things that God has put on your heart that you want to finish. Maybe you had a heart attack and you lay in the hospital bed and you thought about it. Maybe your wife was dying and you held her hand, and as she slipped into eternity, you thought about all the things you wanted to do together. These are the conversations that I've had over and over with people. And in July, I felt like the Lord whispered this to my heart. Denny, what you've not finished, I will finish. What you've not completed, I will complete. And it wasn't until August, laying in the hospital bed at the University of Michigan, that I really understood. He wasn't talking about my dreams of being a pastor. He wasn't talking about my dreams of being a husband and a father and a grandfather. And we had just accepted invitations to help with churches overseas. He wasn't talking about all those dreams we'd had. Because I'm still becoming like Jesus. But when I get to heaven, then I see the face of Jesus. Something is going to happen so spectacular. Something is going to happen so marvelous. Something is going to happen that unless you see it, you won't believe it. For I will become like him when we stand together face to face. We shall behold him. And in an instant and in a moment, we shall be transformed. Today, we are becoming, but one day, we will be just like Jesus Christ. Can we give him a hand of praise this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads with me this morning and close your eyes? Would you just simply pray like this? Say, Lord, I'm tired of complicating life. Help me to live simply. Would you pray it out, Lord? If it means I have to get up a few minutes earlier, I'm willing to spending 5 minutes a day reading my Bible. Lord, at least 5 minutes praying. But I want to spend time with you, Jesus, every single day. I don't want my kids to get up before I've spent time with you. I don't want to show up to the plant or the office until I've spent time in your presence. I don't want to come to church until I've spent time in your presence. Now would you pray, and Father, I need a group of people to run with. I'm not interested in going fast. I want to be an oak tree of righteousness. I want to go far. Would you give me 3 or 4 close people? People that will get up at 3 a.m. in the morning to be close to me, to help me if I need them. And would you make me that kind of encouragement partner to them, that if they call me, I'll be there. Lord, I want my life to be deep, and I want it to be simple. I want to become like Jesus. And if you've never committed your life to Christ, or maybe you have wandered away from Christ, would you pray this prayer? If you want to receive him, if you want forgiveness of your sins, understand, Jesus shed his blood for you. Jesus shed his blood for you. Oh, if I could get you to see how great the gulf is between God and you because of sin. If I could get you to see how serious that is. So serious that God would give his son at Calvary and be crucified for your sins and my sins. You would run to the cross. You would run and say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much. And if you sense that in your heart now, I want to give my heart to Christ or rededicate my life to Christ. Will you just pray this with me? Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for not giving up on me. And I don't understand it all, but I believe you shed your blood for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead and you're coming back again. Now, as much as I know how, I give my life to you, or I rededicate my life to you, whatever it may be. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. While our heads are bowed, if you prayed that with me, would you just lift up your hand and let me know? God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. And over here, leave it up. Yes. There's a half a dozen hands or more. Would you just give the Lord a hand of praise right now? Let me read the blessing over you before you go this morning. And remember, when we pray for someone, when we bless someone, we're putting the name of the Lord on them. I hope that just really rests on you, that the name of the Lord is upon you. You'll go out here and be Jesus. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord protect you. May the Lord smile on you. May the Lord be gracious to you. And may the Lord give you his peace. God bless you. You're dismissed this morning.